in the exodus of God's people returning to, I'm loving this series. I don't know, it's kind of fun when you go through something in the Bible and you see all of these cool parallels with what the people of Israel went through and what we are going through. So I always try to pick a different one. This is out of one of the movies that they made. I think this was the animated one. But anyway, we read on Friday night, wasn't it, that all night long the Lord sent an east wind, and all night long it blew on the water, and then it opened it. So it wasn't like instantaneous. It was something that went on for a few hours, actually, when God actually did it. So it's going to be an amazing thing to finally see how he did everything that he did, including create everything. One of the songs that we sang said something about, in a grain of sand you set the world into motion, but there's something even more phenomenal than that. He made it all from, in Hebrew, in Genesis, it says, ex nihilo, means absolutely nothing. He made it from nothing. There was no physical substance. He didn't take something that was already in existence and refashion it. He actually called everything that is physical into being. It's an amazing thing that is beyond our comprehension, because all we can think about is reconfiguring what's around us. And we've done a pretty good job at it. Now, in the exodus of God's people, I decided that Passover, when we got to it, I would break it into parts because it's pretty detailed. And I've been going through most of the chapters in the plagues and trying to draw parallels to it for us. Now, in the Passover, we're going to be at part two because I took a break from Mother's Day. So this is part two of the Passover, where the Lord gives more instruction concerning it to the people of Israel. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your house. Interesting statement. And I've been really kind of pondering this thing about the yeast thing and why he includes this so stringently in the story of the Exodus. So let's go on. Follow along in your sermon notes. And the Passover of the Lord, the Passover of the Lord removes sin. Remember, I've shared with you already that Paul the Apostle told the Corinthian church, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. We know as Christians that sin is removed when you come to Christ in faith. God removes sin from you, and the penalty of sin is removed from you. And that's what Passover did for the Israelites. It was a foreshadowing of what was to come, that God, with the Passover of the Israelites in Egypt, was showing what he was going to do for eternity to the people that he chooses to be part of his body. For 7 days, you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. That's an amazing statement to me. If you ate anything with yeast, you didn't get to be part of Israel. And I say, why is he being so insistent on this point about the yeast thing? What is this deal about God being very insistent about yeast? When you read the Law of Moses, you'll start seeing how particular God is about everything that is done. Very particular about how a sacrifice is done, the manner in which it's done, how you, if you burn it all up on the altar, if you pour out the blood on the ground, if you take the fat and burn it, but you take the meat and do something, it's just amazing, all these things that he told the Israelites to do. And I thought, man, the complexity of this system must have been so enormous that it required thousands and thousands of people to be involved with it to service a whole nation of over 1 million people. Now, the Lord delivers in Passover, not man. When you look at what God does in the Bible, there's a notion that we have that we have something to do with it. But in reality, if you really understand Scripture from the Reformation, if you will, the Reformation point of view, which is when the church was reformed, when the Protestant Reformation happened in Europe, many of the theologians began to really, really dig into the Scriptures and see some things that were really quite startling. One of them being that man has very little to do with salvation. Indeed, many, many of the reformers would say man has nothing at all to do with salvation. God does it all. And I don't know where I land exactly on that. My wife and I were discussing that a little bit this morning. So I don't know how much is mankind's choice, how much of it is God's choice, how much will does man have in it. I guess we get to see when we get there. But only the people that care about this, that have a relationship with God in the Bible, they're the only ones that really care. The people that don't, they don't even think about it. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do not work on all these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. So you are allowed to prepare food. Interestingly, in the Gospels, once the disciples were walking along with the Lord, and they were grabbing grain from the field and doing like this and popping it in their mouth. And they got criticized for it. And Jesus said to them, why do you nullify the word of God by your weird tradition? They had misinterpreted the law, because God actually puts in the law later on that it was okay to do this, that you were to leave the grain standing after you harvest it and leave a little bit extra, or the trees or the vineyard, leave a little extra for the poor or anybody that's wandering through to get food. Of course, it didn't get mailed to them. They had to go get it. But it was a misinterpretation to say that you couldn't do anything at all on Sabbath, nothing at all. That was a misinterpretation. You were allowed, in this case, in the Passover itself, to cook. You had to prepare food. Now, that is a form of work. Okay, so you were allowed to do that. So that is all you may do. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it is on this very day that I, God, brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for generations to come. So what we see here is the Lord delivers us. He claims it here. I brought you out of Egypt. I delivered you. I'm the one that did it. You didn't do it. And when you read the story, it's evident. It's totally evident that the Jewish people had no might of their own to deliver themselves. God had to intervene, and he did, and the Passover is his deliverance, not man's, okay? Same thing with us. Christ died on the cross. Christ bled and gave himself for a sacrifice for sin, and that's what saves us, not ourselves. Not our own human effort, not our religious effort. Nothing that we do is good enough for taking care of the sin that is infected in all of us. Now, yeast represents sin, and sin separates us from God. When the Bible speaks of yeast here, there's some interesting things about this. In the first month, you're to eat bread without yeast from evening to the 14th day. From the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. Whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel. Whether he is an alien or a native born, eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. So what is this yeast thing? It represents sin. And what the Passover really represents and foreshadows is the removal of sin from the people. And God is telling us that you need to get away from sin. Sin, what is sin? And we're in a time in human history where mankind is defining and redefining what is wrong and what is right. There is a problem with that. When you define it according to a finite man's thinking, or woman, or mankind, or nation, or culture, you come up with standards that are lower and lower. How low can you go? You keep on lowering the bars. Pretty soon, nothing is wrong. Nothing is right, and nothing is wrong. And that's a dangerous place to be, because that is anarchy. That is moral anarchy. Okay, what is sin? The only way to understand what sin is to look at a standard that is outside of us. That would be God. Now, where do you find what God says about right and wrong? The only book that I've ever read, and I've read many books, and so have you, there's, like Solomon said, of the writing of books, there is no end. So many books to read. But the Bible is unique in every way, because it spells out standards of morality and ethics and conduct that are not human. They're from God. Now watch. In Matthew, Jesus said something interesting here. Don't you understand I was not talking to you about bread again? You and I need to understand that the Bible always tries to get us away from looking at the physical stuff of life. Yes, it's necessary. Yes, we have to pay attention to it to some degree. But there is something more. This is why Jesus would say things like, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Our life is more than just working and slaving away and making money and then living and dying. It's much more than that. There's an eternal thing. There's your soul. There's eternity. There's something deeper that we need to pay attention to. I'm not just talking to you about bread. He had just warned them about the yeast of the Pharisees. But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Who were the Pharisees? Who were the Sadducees? They were either end of the spectrum in the Jewish culture. It was the left, the alt-left, and the alt-right, if you will, okay? And most people like to think that they're somewhere in the middle. You have to watch out with being in the middle because both sides will shoot you. But anyway, I don't know. I don't know where I'm at anymore. Who cares? You know, I get people upset because they start figuring out where I kind of land politically. And I'm like, I don't know where I land anymore. I don't care about it anymore. It's like, forget it. Nobody knows what's going on with leadership anymore, it seems. But I do know this, I gravitate towards what the Bible says, I hope. The Pharisees were on the right. They were conservative, they were Bible readers, they were meticulous about how they thought they interpreted it. They were very legalistic in many ways. The Sadducees were very liberal. They denied everything except for the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They didn't believe in angels, they didn't believe in the afterlife, they didn't believe in spirits. That's what they were. So this was a tremendous lesson that Jesus is giving. Beware of this yeast of too far to the right, too far to the left. Beware of it. Why? Even Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, don't go too far to the right and don't go too far to the left. What does that mean? That means that there is a balance. There's a balance between right and left. There's a balance, and we've got to find what that balance is. Then they understood that he, Jesus, was telling them to be on guard against the yeast, not against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So when God is saying, get the yeast out of your house, what he's really telling us is you've got to pay attention to the moral thinking of right and wrong. You've got to pay attention to this. Look at Jerome, one of the church fathers, he's called, not a father in the Catholic Church, but a disciple, I believe, of Polycarp, who was a disciple of John. I think I might be wrong here. Levin, he wrote this. He's the one that wrote the Latin Vulgate. That's the Bible in Latin. He translated the Bible from Greek and Hebrew into Latin. Levin has this power. This is a commentary he makes on this verse. That with a little flour, it grows into something larger and draws into its own essence the whole loaf. So too with heretical doctrine. It tosses, if it tosses even a tiny spark into your heart, in a short time, a huge flame grows beneath and draws to itself a person's entire substance. That is simply to say that false teaching, wrong teaching, heretical teaching, the yeast, i.e. the teaching of Pharisees and Sadducees or any heresy at all, if you give any credence to it like yeast, a little tiny bit of it will just totally infect you. Okay, so we have to be careful of this thing concerning yeast. Let me show you some things said about false teachers in the Gospels. Okay, this is just in the Gospels. There's a whole bunch more in the Epistles and in Revelation. False teachers taught others but were in error themselves. In Matthew 7, Jesus points this out. And they laid burdens on people. He said, you lay heavy burdens on people and you won't lift a finger to help them. They laid burdens on people but wouldn't help, religious burdens. Their religious activities were done for show. Jesus pointed this out. He said, everything they do is so that people could see, so that they could be noticed. They love to have the seats that everybody saw. They love to be dressed in a certain way so that everybody say, oh, holy so-and-so is here. They sought honor that is due only to God. And they kept external rules but neglected true godliness that expresses itself in mercy and faithfulness. Jesus really hammered the Pharisees on this. He goes, I desire mercy. I desire, when they brought the woman to be stoned. And if you read the law, where was the man? In Matthew 22. They were full of wickedness inside, in Matthew 22 again. And they sought and received honor and yet had no mercy, Mark 12. Okay, you can look up all of these references later. They destroy God's truth and trample God's people underfoot. The road they recommend leads to destruction, Matthew 7. They are ferocious, savage wolves. And unlike the teaching of Christ, their teaching is weak, unstable foundation that will not stand. And those who are led by them, by these false teachers, by these heretical teachers, by these people infected with this yeast, if you will, those who are led by them, if you listen to false teaching, you will fall into the pit that they fall into with them. Okay, that's just some. I have a lot more. They are bad trees producing bad fruit. Jesus said of false prophets that you will know a false prophet or a right prophet by the fruit. They're bad trees. They produce bad fruit. They have no relationship to Christ. They are plants that God has not planted. That's in the parable of the seed that he sowed, and then in the morning there was a bunch of weeds growing along with it. They do not know the truth. They are blind guides, Matthew 15. They have a plank in their eye. They are children of hell, Jesus says in Matthew 23. and they do not know the Father or the Son, John chapter 5. This is amazing about yeast. They do not accept Jesus Christ as Savior. He's not the one they think is the Messiah. They are children of the devil, John chapter 8. You are of your father, the devil. They do not belong to God. I know you are Abraham's descendants, but you are not doing what Abraham did, John chapter 8. The majority follow their teaching. The majority of people follow the teaching of false teaching instead of true teaching. Why? Why do the majority like this? This is the scripture that speaks of wide is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the road that leads to life. Few are those who find it. So the majority listen to false teaching. They are like yeast, Matthew 16, and there are many of them. Matthew 24 speaks of the end times when Jesus was asked, what's the end times going to be like? He said, it's going to be like this. Many false prophets will arise. He didn't just say it once. In that passage in Matthew 24, he says it about five times, and it culminates with the coming of Antichrist, who is the epitome of all false teaching. They would deceive even the elect if that were possible in Matthew 24. So even Christians can be swayed by the false teaching that's out there. So this is all about yeast. That's why God is saying, get rid of yeast. Get out of your life. How do you get all of this false stuff out of your life? Well, I would ask, and I started to ask myself this. How do I get yeast out of my life? What do I do? I need to start listening to the word more than I listen to the word of man. Because the word of man is finite, but the word of God is infinite. I need to not let the word of man interpret the word of God for me. I need to let the word of God interpret the word of man, other way around. I just realized that I need to kind of get stuff out of my life. In the book of Acts, when I think it was Paul and Silas, might have been Paul and Barnabas, went into this one town, it says that they took all of their witchcraft books and burned them. Say, well, that sounds like censorship. It wasn't. They knew that that stuff was evil, so they got rid of it. I'm not telling you to go burn all your books, although a lot of them probably should be. Okay. I mean, if a book advocates something that is evil and anti-God and anti-Bible and anti-Christ, why even give credence at all to it? Why? Why have it? Why not just say, you know what, this is worthless? And many, many things that are written in today's world are quite worthless because what they advocate, what they teach, what they instruct you to follow is destructive to your life. Now, going back to the Passover, the application of his blood protects us. When you come to the Passover lamb and you apply his blood to your life, it protects you. Now, it protects you from more than you know. It actually protects you from the righteous judgment of God. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. I mean, that's an amazing thing. God is telling them, this is the protection, and stay under that protection. Don't go out. Because when God comes through and deals with sin the way he's going to do, you don't want to be outside of the protection of the Passover. You don't want to be outside of Christ. Because if you're outside of Christ, when God finally does come and arrive and do what he needs to do concerning sin and evil and injustice and immorality, you don't want to be on the outside. You want to be under the blood. Now watch. Look what it says in Psalms. David the king, after he sinned with Bathsheba, he wrote this psalm, and he says, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Hyssop points to the substitutionary atoning death of Christ. Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scriptures, I thirst. A jar of sour wine stood there, and they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch, held it to his mouth, and when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. The only reason he drank the sour wine was so that he could say the last words. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So this hyssop thing is really interesting to me because it's a flimsy plant. I always thought it was more sturdy, but it's not. It's a flimsy plant. So it kind of harkens to the fact that we take something that is not that. We put the blood. It's the blood. It's the protection. The hyssop doesn't save you, but it sure applies the blood to you. The Passover Lamb of God drank the cup that you and I should drink. In the hand of the Lord is a cup foaming wine, well mixed. He pours out from it. All the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. That is the cup of the sin of mankind. It's described in the Bible in many different places. And Jesus prayed in his prayer, Father, if it's not possible for this cup, and he's speaking of that cup, this cup full of the dregs of human sin, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done. So Jesus drank the cup that we should drink. This is why you need to get under his protection. He's the one that took all of the wrath, all of the ire of God against sin and unrighteousness was taken by Jesus on the cross. Now, you and I haven't seen that totally yet, but we will. You don't completely understand it yet, but when you get there, you will totally understand it. That if it weren't for Jesus, you would be in huge trouble, because there is a just God. He is an almighty God, and he doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't pretend that it didn't happen. He doesn't sweep it under the rug. He has to deal with it. Being God, he does deal with it. Unlike our culture nowadays that just dismisses everything and anything, God says, nope, everything's got to be dealt with. He is a perfect accountant, by the way. Passover protects us from God's righteous judgment on sin. It protects us from that. Primarily, it's not about turning over a new leaf, becoming a nicer person. Yes, when Christ comes into your life and he begins to work in you, yes, hopefully you become a nicer person. I don't know. Maybe not all of us do. But, I mean, sometimes I dismay at my own self, even though I've been a Christian for many, many years. I'm like, man, I wonder if I'm ever going to get control of this or that. I'm just trying to be transparent, okay? And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel, on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over. That's the word Passover. Who's passing over? The Lord. And what's the Lord doing in Egypt? He's judging it. He's going to pass over the people who have the blood on their household. And will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. So Passover protects you from the judgment of God, his righteous judgment on sin. And by the way, it wasn't as if God was just capricious about it and just did it whenever he wanted. He warned and warned and warned. He sent plague and warning after warning to Egypt. He demonstrated his power, his glory, and his majesty to them, and they still would not listen to him. They wouldn't obey what Moses was asking through on God's behalf. Okay, Passover is an eternal inheritance. Inheritance is a big deal nowadays in this world that we live in. People always, you know, are waiting around for their folks to die or whatever so they can get this stuff. There's something more important than that. There's the eternal inheritance. I tell people of means, or even if you're not of means, put down in your last testament, in your last will, that the most important inheritance that any heir of yours could ever have is to have the Lord in their life. Because as Jesus said, if a man gains the world, let's say you had the world as your inheritance to give to somebody, maybe your Warren Buffett or Gates or somebody like that, I don't know. And you think that you can give all of this wealth to your heirs, what if they don't have their soul saved? What if they're lost? What good would be all of the money in the world if their soul is lost? Jesus said that. What good is it if a man or woman gains the whole world and forfeits their soul? You need an eternal inheritance. I think I explained to you that two years ago, this man of quite a substantial means was telling me his story, and he's the one that told me that a rattlesnake made his horse rear when he was going to shoot his head off, and he missed. And he went on to become a Christian and then went on to become very successful, and he was leaving his inheritance to his children. And I said, you know, you need to write down that story and tell them that if it wasn't for this, you guys would have had nothing. Nothing at all, because I was going to blow my brains out, and God stopped me with a rattlesnake. How do you like that one? Ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. It shall come to pass that when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that he shall keep this service. Ye shall. It shall come to pass that when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service, meaning by this observance of Passover? Then you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our homes, our houses, our families. Why? because Passover is an eternal inheritance. The best thing you can give to your loved ones, your family members, your brothers, your sisters, your cousins, your friends, your co-workers, give them Christ. Give them Christ. There's nothing better to give somebody than Christ. Passover leads us to worship. The people bowed their heads and worshiped when they heard all of this. I mean, when you really come to understand what this all means, it brings you to a place of you fall on your knees, on your face, however you worship, I don't know. Maybe you stand on your head, however you worship. They bowed their heads and they worshiped, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, and so did they. Let us stand. How we thank you, Lord, for the Passover. How amazing it is, because it didn't just happen in history once. It was repeated and fulfilled completely with the coming of Christ, whose Passover is eternal, whose Passover shall protect us from your righteous judgment against sin, unethical, immoral, bad behavior that is all over the place. You're coming against it, and only the Passover protects us from it. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse a soul from sin. No amount of counseling, no amount of good friends or turning over new leaves will do it. Only you can take sin away. And so we look to you, Passover Lamb, and we thank you, and we praise you. We join with the chorus in Revelation that says, by your blood you purchased men and women from every tribe, every culture, every language, to become a kingdom of priests and to serve you forever. And we pray, and I pray, that if anyone in here is not under the Passover Lamb, is not under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would realize the tremendous danger they are in. For there is a God, and he is coming, and he is wrathful against sin. He is going to deal with it, and they cannot be caught outside without the blood of Christ, protecting them from the ultimate coming of the Lord God, who will deal with sin once and for all. I ask that they would come to you even now. They would cry out to you even now. I need the protection of Jesus in my life. I need his blood in my life, in my family, and I plead to it now. In Jesus' name, amen.